Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Moore, columnist with Catholic Post, the newspaper of the Diocese of Peoria, here in Catholic Conversations. Today is the first part of a two-part interview with Father Greg Josefiak.
Josefiak.
Sorry, Father, I just asked you the pronunciation and screwed it up right away. Of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. Father Greg, welcome to Catholic Conversations.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Thank you. Father, will you join me just to get started with a Hail Mary to bless our conversation?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Holy Spirit, amen.
You've said a couple of those, I think.
Once or twice.
Father Greg, you've been my priest since I arrived in Illinois about 3 years ago, and I've enjoyed your counsel and your confessions and, of course, your sermons. And I know I'm not alone in my appreciation of the vocation that you share with us. Now, as far as I can tell, in terms of the sermons, you don't write those out,
No. But
they are always dead on, faithful to church teaching, informative, and frequently, if not always, have a little humor worked in there. Where do those, I'm curious, where do those sermons begin, since they don't tend to be written down?
Well, the style of doing it without notes and just learning the outline in the head, I got that idea from Fulton J. Sheen.
Ah.
He said, if you got to read it, you already lost them.
Yeah.
And by doing it, you can keep eye contact, you can see how people are reacting, and you can kind of read them as you go along.
Yeah.
And therefore, just by pretty much getting the general outline in my mind and keeping a certain structure in place about, in particular, the readings, to bring in something that people can relate to immediately and then tie it in with the gospel and of course, the other readings. And I had an excellent homiletics teacher in seminary. His name was Father McQueenie. By the way, he used to be an actor on Bonanza and Gunsmoke and things like that.
Wow.
And, you know, he pretty much gave us the freedom to develop our own style. So that's how it all began. So.
Yeah. No, I mean, it's a skill that is sometimes, in the Catholic Church, people will say, gee, I'm a faithful Catholic. The sermons are maybe as emphasized as they are in the Pentecostal and the evangelical. And so, and certainly it's not every priest has to be a great homilist, but I can tell you it certainly does. You give us something to think about.
Thank you.
Yeah, and now the thing that impresses me is you don't just do it for the weekend mass, you do it for the weekday mass, which is, I think, a little bit more unusual, and you always bring something for the soul to kind of chew on. So when do you, just technically now, if you're thinking, even an outline takes time, so without forcing you to give up all your trade secrets here, how do you get that for 8 o'clock mass and had you?
Well, it's a secret microphone in my ear. I'm kidding. No.
Well, in some ways, it maybe is, I guess.
You know, that's how Johnny Depp does his acting, by the way. That long hair, like in the pirate movies, they'd be whispering in his ear their lines. So that's what's happening. No, I'm kidding.
So your long hair does the same thing?
Right. Yeah, those days are long gone.
Yeah. Now, Father, so that's, I get a little bit more from where your sermons come from. And I guess I should have known there was an outline because, I mean, even with Fulton Sheen, there was an outline, and so I should have guessed that much. But I just very much appreciate how, I guess, the word organic, people use that these days, so they're very organic, and they don't seem. And I never see your reading notes, and never see pages or anything. So anyway, well, that's good.
What I always do, and I got permission from the diocese when I was going through my 4 years of this intense health issues, and thank God. So much of that is behind me.
Yeah.
I got permission to bring the Blessed Sacrament into my house to make a shrine. So I spend all my time. My living room is now the Lord's living room. Mm. And that's where I'll look up at him and I will, Lord, what do you think? Mm. As I read through the readings, as I kind of peruse what's on the news, what is happening out there. And it kind of just, it really and truly just kind of begins to click and gel together.
Okay.
And that's pretty much the secret, if you will,
the secret sauce,
behind it all. Yeah. And that's how it's always been working for me. And
so there's a little bit of a conversation with him before there's a conversation with us.
And, and absolutely. So I always tell him, Lord, I want to do my best for you. The people are here. They still believe despite all the scandals and things like that. And I'm so grateful that the people are coming, whether it be the weekday masses or the Sunday entourage.
Yeah. Now, and Father, now you alluded to, I mean, before the show started here, we had been talking a little bit, and I know you had had some health challenges over the years, and I don't want you to have to go into all your details there necessarily any more than you want to, but you did have a period of discomfort and intense discomfort,
yes.
and dysfunction, I guess.
Yes.
And for about 3 or 4 years there.
Yes.
And
two separate things, and I want to compliment our diocese, our bishop and our vicar general, Monsignor Cruz and Monsignor Halfacre. They've been very, very patient with me and going through all this. I mean, it was, and I'll be eternally grateful to them. And my obedience, of course, is to their, you know, whatever they want, strengthened in that regard.
Yeah. We know as parishioners, we could see that you were suffering and you would let us in not necessarily know all the blow-by-blows, but you would say, well, you know, this is not necessarily a good week, or if you don't see me at Mass this week, don't be totally surprised, but I'll be here if I can be. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not here at 8:00 in the morning, then, you know, maybe Deacon can lead a communion service or as the case may be, which didn't actually happen that often. Although I know that you, even though you weren't feeling well, you did pretty much, I don't know what your percentage was, but it was very high getting to Mass and doing those things. But so anyway, I'm glad, as they say, that's a big blessing to know that's in the rearview mirror now.
Yes.
But we spoke to a young woman a few weeks ago, Katie Crowley, and she said she went through a serious car accident.
Yes.
She said, after you go through something like that, it doesn't, maybe the pain leaves a little bit, or hopefully mostly or totally, but you don't forget what you've been through.
Amen, yes.
Yeah, it becomes part of your...
And I can say that I have a greater empathy. Of course, I pray every day for a better humility. I can be a stubborn Southside Polish guy from Chicago. Then my father, you know, crossed between Archie Bunker, General Patton, and Bobby Knight. I mean, that's... So I struggle with those things all the time. But I'm so grateful to God. I'm so grateful to the people and the bishop and our church for this wonderful gift of theirs.
Yeah, and now you've just touched on something else there that I will lead into. You were born in, we've got a little bit from where your sermons come from. Now, in terms of your vocation, I'm going to kind of lead up toward that. So you were born in Chicago.
Yes.
As you just mentioned there. And you often actually relate experiences of your home life in your sermons. And I'm just kind of wondering, just to start off, maybe how Mom and Dad influenced your faith life.
Other than God himself and the Holy Spirit. Get a little teary-eyed. But
yeah.
They've been the number one teachers in my life. You know, they're...
Yeah.
You know, the stalwart, hardworking... We weren't rich by any means. We had, you know, 5 kids in the house, 1 bathroom, 3 older sisters. I mean, talk about battling over that. But I tell you, they were the best.
Yeah.
You know, what they went through, and you know, that laid a foundation second to none.
You often bring them into your sermons and things that they taught you and their respective roles as Mom and Dad and which were more distinct, you know, in those days. I know, I guess I have a bit of a picture of both of them even in my mind, even though I've never actually seen a picture of them.
Well, sort of Edith and Archie Bunker to a little bit of an extent. Mom's so much Edith, but Dad definitely the Archie Bunker guy. So.
Now, on a personal note for myself, just during this month of remembrance, my own mom was born on November the 14th, which is one of the days this show is going to air. And my dad was born just the other day on November the 8th. So God bless Mom and Dad.
Amen to them.
Yeah. I know they love having attention drawn to themselves, probably like your parents, but anyway, they can't do anything about it now. Father Greg, did you have a professional life? I kind of know the answer to this, but I don't know all the details. Did you have a professional life before the priesthood?
Yeah. After college, you know, in the 80s, I pretty much grabbed whatever I could. And it was a little bit tight, but I ended up becoming a field service engineer for a company called Control Data Corporation. Mm-hmm. You know, I was just repairman for these computer devices and computer systems all across Chicago, you know, like nuclear power plants and, you know, and go to all kinds of interesting places to just fix their devices, and got to learn all kinds of that, you know, nerdy, you know, oscilloscopes and TB216s and
my heavens
and all this kind of great stuff that, but in the meantime, then, you know, dating some nice girls and all that stuff, one at a time, by the way.
Yes.
They didn't know, you know, I'm just saying it was, you know, but it just kind of, that was my background. Mm. And, but then there was always a little voice in the back of my mind that kind of was whispering to me about, well, the jig were in the house.
Yeah. And that had been there from mom and dad and that household that you grew up in?
Yeah. They never even suggested it, never even expected it.
Interesting.
But my brother goes into the seminary. He's a precious blood father. You know, kudos to them. And because we both went to St. Joe College in Rensselaer, Indiana.
Yeah.
And, you know, when he went in that direction and got ordained, I got to thinking, well, if he can do it, I can do it. A little bit of sibling rivalry there. And
is he older or younger?
Yeah, he's older.
He's older, yeah.
But I'm the more normal, better one than he is. Obviously.
It's good to be normal in normal. That's where we're right.
Yeah.
Sorry.
I want to give it a nod to my brother, Father Matt, and he's in Maria Stein, Ohio. I mean,
yes.
He was an inspiration. One of the many tools or keys God used to steer me, as he does all guys into this, any really good noble vocations.
You bring in your brother Matt into many of your sermons, oftentimes in a kidding way.
Oh, well, sort of. Yeah.
That sibling rivalry is a little bit in evidence too, and
a holy sibling rivalry.
I think during some of the height of COVID, you were watching each other's sermons and commenting upon them.
Yeah, he said, "Will you grow up and to do this and do that?" I mean, he's always been my advisor, which I never listened to, or I never listened to anyway.
Yes, self-appointed advisor, I guess.
Yeah.
Now, so you've referenced here the discernment process that is sort of ongoing with that still small voice in the background during this period. Was there is there a pivotal point?
Yes.
Yeah.
It happened. I was attending a theology class for the lady by Father John Hardin, very brilliant Jesuit from God bless him. His eternal rest with the Lord. I know he's highly rewarded.
Yeah.
But my girlfriend and I were attending his classes in that he was giving in one of the Chicago suburbs, and I was looking at her, then I was looking at him, looking at her, looking at him. And I finally ended up having to discern, I need to take a note on this, an action on this, to see if this is a real calling. And it would be, through another friend who was a convert to the faith. Can I give her name?
Sure.
Mimi Kelly. I mean, she was Jewish.
God bless Mimi.
Married a good Irishman who was a doctor and— and then she on Life for the Faith, and she pretty much said, "I'm going to put you in touch with someone I know," who then put me in touch with Monsignor Rolfs of Peoria. That's how I ended up in Peoria.
But Mimi was Jewish?
Yeah, Mimi. I can't remember her maiden name.
But she put you in touch with somebody in Catholic Church.
She was a convert.
Oh, she was a convert.
She was
sorry.
A Jewish.
Yes, I missed that.
She became Catholic.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, and no. Just that's how it all connected.
Oh no, that's great. And so so a convert
Can I tell you the story when I finally told my girlfriend? I'm not going to mention her name, but she and her husband now have 10 kids.
Oh my!
And she got to know him through me, so I'm indirectly responsible for these 10 wonderful souls that now exist.
You're a father,
We were out for pizza, and this is when I made the decision. I got to tell her. I got to look into the possibility of priesthood. So she said, "Something's wrong, isn't it?" I go, "Yeah." Is there someone else? Well, yeah. Who is she? It's not a she, it's a he. What? I go, no, I'm thinking of becoming a priest. God, he's the he. So she goes, well, okay. But then she started crying, and I felt really bad and broken up. Then here she is. She's praying in church sometime later, and she runs across this guy that she'd gotten to know through me.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, where's Greg? Oh, he went into the seminary. Oh, that's terrible. Hey, would you like to go to dinner? Oh, yes. And the rest is holy history in that married life. You know? So it was just a phenomenal story.
That is
story,
quite a story, yeah.
All unfolded. You know, God works in mysterious ways.
Did you ever meet any of the kids? Or?
Well, he would do work for the Diocese of Peoria in like putting up lights.
Ah.
So he and I went out for pizza, you know, a couple of years ago. So,
compared notes with life courses, yeah.
So he showed me all these towhead, they're all blonde. I mean, we're talking 200% blonde. And like, yeah, so that's how it all.
Wow.
So anyway, happily ever after in that regard.
Yeah, so that's quite a visual that one has there of, you know, it's almost the two roads. There was the secular road with obviously still in the Catholic faith with a good woman, and there was this teacher who inspired you, representing the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you're physically looking back and forth. I mean,
literally yeah. I was looking at him and looking at her. I mean,
yeah, which road do I go, kind of thing. And so that's quite a visual. Now, Father, is there you've been a priest in many roles.
Yes.
You've worn many hats since your ordination in Peoria in 1992, from pastor to prison ministry,
mm-hmm,
to school chaplain. Mm-hmm. Now, is there a constant in those roles?
Oh my gosh, they're all unique in some ways, but it's just unbelievably rewarding and joy-filled. I mean, that's the best way to describe it.
Yeah,
I cannot lay down a favorite, you know, when it comes to... I mean, probably the most exhilarating fun I had when I was chaplain for just 1 year at U of I,
you
know, Champaign-Urbana. And the students were just at the Newman Center were just, I want to give a nod to the Newman Center and U of I, you know, saying just phenomenally great kids. And just some of us had kept in touch for a number of years. And, you know, the choir from there would follow me to my different pastorships, mm-hmm, for a while. And seeing the masses, and that was probably the most fun I had.
Mm.
But you know, I couldn't do that anymore. I mean, we're talking those college kids are up all night,
right?
You know, I try to get to bed, you know, between 9 and 11.
Yeah, you were a little younger then, I guess.
No, slightly younger. Yeah.
This is Paul Moore with Father Greg Josefiak.
Josefiak!
Josefiak. I've got to get the hard, is it the hard I or the soft I? Josefiak.
Think of the name Joseph instead of saying kayak, Fiak.
You told me that. I've got a thick head. But anyway, Father Greg Josefiak,
yes,
of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hi, this is Paul Moore, columnist with Catholic Post, the newspaper of the Diocese of Peoria, here in Catholic Conversations with Father Greg Josefiak of St. Mary's of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. Now, Father, we were talking about the different roles that you've served in the church, from pastor to parish or to prison ministry to school chaplain, and that you, in some ways, the most fun role that you had, although from perhaps for a younger age of Father Greg Josefiak, was with in Champaign, Urbana,
yes,
with the U of I, and the chaplain's center there and the Newman Center there. So now, in terms of I must admit, people are always curious about the behind the prison doors thing. Do you have any memories of that particular role that you've served?
Yeah, once a month, that's when I would go out there.
Yeah,
and on one side was a ladies' prison, and I would do mass there. Then I would kind of walk through all the security and go to the, mm-hmm, guys' side on the other side. And once a lot of Hispanic, you know, prisoners, yes, here too, and I would also try to say mass for them in Spanish.
Oh,
and so, you know, being the, you know, stumbling block of how adept I am about speaking languages. You know, I know some Polish, but not, you know.
Yeah, well, it's a good try.
So I memorized certain prayers and then blessings. So one time, when the Mexican guys would come up in a line to receive an individual blessing, I memorized the blessing in Spanish. La bendición de Dios Todopoderoso descende sobre usted, Padre, Hijo, Espíritu Santo.
Amen.
And one time, guy was coming up, and I was making the sign of the cross doing it, and right when I crossed over, I slapped him across the face. And this guy, like, had tattoos and everything, and I'm saying, oh, you know, I'm sorry, don't kill me, don't hurt me. Gracias, Padre.
Wow.
And then one time, I would bring communion to the guys in solitary. And, of course, when they find out the priest is going down solitary, everyone is Catholic now along the whole bank of, you know, the guys behind those steel doors. And they'd be banging, yeah, come to me. Yeah. And so the little slat would go down and the tongue would come out. I mean, then I would, body of Christ, amen. I would put it, and then the guard would lock up the little mailbox slot, so to speak, of where—
God help us.
And you know, at first I was scared to death, but I'm telling you, it was wonderful.
Mm.
And you're there and they know that you're there for them. And
right.
it was a good experience.
Yeah. Does that kind of bring alive the scriptural reference to, you know, I'm not sure exactly which one it was, but going to the prisons and for the poor and the outcast or marginal people of our society?
Well, that's a reference to Matthew 25, 31 through 40. I was in prison and you came to visit me, you know, talking about the general judgment.
Thank you, Father. Yeah, right. Yeah. And, so did that, obviously that jumped to your mind pretty quickly. You've got a good scriptural memory there. But it's literally something that we are called to do. Not necessarily, I've never done it, but it's definitely a need that's out there.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And these people who we might find personally intimidating, when you come in the name of the Lord, it seems to be that's a welcoming presence that you're bringing to them.
Right. And they, of course, when they put you through all the process of getting trained and what to do, what not to do,
right,
you know where to draw the line.
Right.
I mean, and they know that, but they will test you and probe you. Can you bring me this? Can you bring me that? I says, I'm not allowed to bring you anything. That's how it was at Pekin Federal Prison that I would, you know, do my jaunt or shindig at her.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was great. I loved it.
Yeah. Yeah. But it actually says a little bit of something too of the role of you referenced it in the first section of this program, I think, when you mentioned that your fealty, your obedience to your Archbishop Jenke and now Tilke Coadjutor, Bishop Tilke, Bishop Lou, that your loyalty to them, and you know, is that how you feel in all of these roles? Is that you're being loyal to your faith?
Oh, absolutely,
yeah,
because you take a vow,
yeah,
and that vow is like before God,
yeah, yeah.
And you can't do your own thing. Our Lord Himself, the obedience that He would repeat over and over again, I've come not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. It's all tied together like that. And
just a curious thing, have you ever been asked to do one of, like, those are different roles from a pastor, prison ministry, school chaplain. Have you ever been asked to do one and you said, well, Bishop, maybe that's not my style? Or
what happened to me when I was in the Quad Cities, and I loved it. Again, Quad Cities was wonderful too. When I got asked to be chaplain and faculty teacher of the sophomores at Allaman High School. Great, great high school, by the way. Kudos to all our great Catholic schools across the diocese. Mm-hmm. And my mother was... Her health, she was in a process of slow dying.
Right.
And it required me to have to drive on I-80 from Quad Cities to Chicago there, you know, to kind of, because I was at the time, you know, the attorney for mom's health,
right,
you know, so to speak.
Power of attorney, yeah.
Power of attorney. And it got to be where I could not handle the I had two parishes, which were wonderful, Sacred Heart and St. Mary in downtown Rock Island at the time. Then, helping and doing the work at Allman High School, and it got to be where I got. I'll refer to it as what St. Gregory the Great called the eighth capital sin. It's mentioned once in the Catholic Catechism called acedia. It's spiritual burnout, where you just kind of go through the motions.
Right.
You're at the point where I've lost my pretty much mental ability to focus.
Your spiritual everything. Mojo, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, the swagger, so to speak. Yeah. And so right. I had... I don't think I'm revealing anything here that I'm not supposed to, but I pretty much did let the diocese know. I let our bishop know. I let our vicar general know at the time. My senior Showalter at that time.
Yeah.
I got to have some of this taken off my plate.
Mm.
And they, said, okay. And which, again, I appreciated. And then soon after that, I was moved a little bit further west, or is it east in the Quad Cities, to Silvis and East Moline. Yeah, East Moline, so yeah. East. And I didn't have the load... I don't mean to be a bad load, but the obligations of Allman High School and teaching and all that, and then mom passed away, and things got done, and then there was a healing, and then I'm back in the full swing, so to speak.
Yeah, well, what you described there too, I guess, would be in a different way would be something that a lot of listeners are familiar with. You're sort of in the sandwich generation, people that are busy in their lives, but their parents need their help. And there's a conflict between those two, and something tends to break down. You can't necessarily do everything. And so I think a lot of people could identify with that too, who aren't priests, with their own moms and dads, and having to cool things down in their other parts of their life during that time when their parents need them. And the other thing that got me there is that you didn't actually refuse something or decline something. You were doing it, and then you kind of said, well, it's a little much right now.
Yes.
Yeah, so that's a little different than saying, well, Bishop, I kind of like this gig here. I don't really want to do that over there.
And I was never really put in a situation where I had to say, like, no, I cannot do this.
The
diocese, they have their wisdom. They have their understanding, and they're able to read us padres pretty good to –
I'm sure it happens with a lot of priests. Priests are people too.
Oh, amen.
And there's 100 million things going on in their lives, and sometimes they're able to do more, and sometimes they're able to do less,
And of course, between me and my brother, I'm the more perfect one. That's my humility coming through. So I'm sorry. I had one more dig at my brother. Yes.
Something tells me there might be one or two more coming in the conversation here. Now, Father, say it's St. Mary of Lourdes, where you're a priest, and as I said, I'm a parishioner. It's a sister parish to nearby St. Mary's of Metamora. Mm-hmm. Now, directly across the street from St. Mary's of Metamora, you'll see where I'm going here, is the parochial school of the same name.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you've related many times that one of your favorite things is coming to celebrate Mass for the students of St. Mary's. Could you comment on that, how you feel about dealing with the younger generation there?
They're because their parents want them to be there, and my gratitude to them for that. And also, we have about 1/3 non-Catholics that are hearing what we believe is Catholics. Last week? I highlighted purgatory for the kids, where it's in biblically, and I used a story to kind of understand the necessity of that. What Cardinal Ratzinger or Pope.
Yeah.
Benedict. Benedict the 16th, sorry. Just kidding, ladies and gentlemen. When he talked about purgatory as being a process.
Yeah.
Because God he relates to as a fire, and that fire, we want to go through that. It hurts so good to be able to meet the Lord, because in Revelation, nothing defiled can enter heaven. So by using analogies and stories with the kids, I'm able to hopefully give them something that will resonate with them for the rest of their lives.
Wow, yeah.
And I try to use just stories and a little bit of humor and props. I like to use props all the time to pretty much lock in memories for that.
So this is in the context of a Mass that you do there?
Yeah, the homily.
And there's a Mass for the kids every week?
Yes.
I think it's – is it Thursdays?
Or? Yes.
Yeah.
Traditionally on Thursdays, but if it's like Immaculate Conception – like what I'll be doing December 8th, Father Vienne and I. By the way, kudos to Father Vienne. To me, he's a living saint. Yeah. Tortured for the faith in a concentration camp in Vietnam. And here he becomes a priest. So
the pastor at St. Mary's
Medical. Well, he's administrator.
Oh.
I'm technically canonical pastor, but because I'm medical leave,
okay.
He's administrator. That's it. You know, so he's technically the pastor.
You trade the roles back
just and forth. But just wanted to give a nod to him. We've been friends for like 30 years and everything. I can tell you wonderful stories about him, how he and I, when we were in seminary, but like on Immaculate Conception, I plan to give every student a bottle of holy water. The plastic bottle, by the way, not the one I showed the guys here in the studio. I have a stainless steel flask, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. I keep my holy water in it. So if the officer pulls me over, no officer, honestly, it's holy water. but I'm going to give the kids their own bottle of holy water, and I'm going to give the parents something to do. I want their parents every night when the kids go to bed to trace with their thumb with a little bit of holy water the cross, sign of the cross on their forehead, because that is a divine mandate in virtue of the baptism the parents allow their children to have. Mm. That is something that they're supposed to do, and I want to remind them of that. So let's throw in the heavy artillery of holy water.
Yeah.
So that's going to be woven into my homily, what a blessing is and what the role of holy water is for all the parents. Hopefully, and some will use it, some won't. I said, kids, don't drink it. Don't give it to the dog. Yeah. Don't give it to the cat. Cats in particular, for some reason, hate holy water. I don't know why, but that's – for you people at home, you can figure that out.
Well, some cat lovers won't like that, and some people who aren't so crazy about cats will say, I understand.
By the way, I'm dog and cat person, so don't you know.
Okay. Yeah. Now, that's an interest. Now, I can see that kind of thing, maybe tracing that down to the next generation, that those children will have an appreciation.
You know, especially the little kids, they'll get it, mom and dad too. And it's all about handing on the faith and spiritually arming their kids against the wiles of the evil one.
Yeah. Giving that it's, this is just a technical question here, and maybe it's a little obscure, but when you bless somebody with the holy water, you mentioned baptism. Is that considered to be related to a form of baptism? Not official baptism, but kind of a renewal of baptism?
Yes. Original sin, yes. The water was, when the water is poured and the words are pronounced or the immersion, that brings about the sanctifying grace for the first time. Mm. And the ongoing use of holy water is not just a reminder of our baptismal promise and pledge, but also it does wash away venial sin.
Oh, man.
And protects us against temptation.
Yes.
Again, it requires our cooperation.
Yeah.
And what I heard, sometimes, I know I'm a little strange, but I will, find talks by valid Catholic exorcists, priests on the internet. And I was listening to one the other day, and he said, holy water, powerful stuff.
Mm.
And therefore, it is used to then establish a beachhead, if you will, for God. This person belongs to God, and we will keep them in touch. Because the devil's out to, of course, trip us up. His time is short. And I've been using holy water. I've been blessing businesses all around, Metamora. I ask permission of the manager or the boss.
Yeah.
I've done restaurants. I've done a bank. I've done, I don't know if he'll let me say this. Well, one of our parishioners at St. Mary of Lourdes is president of Allied Van Lines.
Yes.
He asked me to go out there to bless Allied Van Lines. Hey. So,
yeah, I think that's
and what,
good.
And
yeah,
what,
that's
what this
great.
Is we are now taking the world back from the evil one, no longer simply belonging to the world of flesh and the devil, but now we are, and from the authority that comes, we always have to respect authority.
Exactly. Yeah.
Of those of the household, those of the business, those of the name of this particular place.
Mm.
And they're welcoming then. Yeah, we want God to be present here to avail his protection and intercession of the saints for the customers here, the employees here, and this business in every which way.
Yeah.
I want to encourage my brother priests, and I'm sure you guys love doing this. Bless everyone and everything. Don't hesitate to ask. I've been doing it, and just the other day when I was getting a medical procedure, and the technician, I said, can I give you a blessing? She says, well, I'm Lutheran. Well, I guess. And she said, I guess that's Catholic light. She said, sure. And I love it. So I gave her a blessing. And guess what? I accidentally hit her across the face. She goes, oh, that's great, Father. Thank you.
It's good not to stand too close to you when you're getting blessed, I think. But
and so, you know, we have people of different faith and traditions. We can bless one another. That is what a beautiful way of putting differences aside. And let's take back the world for the Lord.
Yeah, no, I've had actually people that that I didn't think would welcome it. And for instance, in one person's case, I was blessing my wife because I was going to be away from her for a while or going somewhere. And the other person said, can I have one too?
Amen.
I didn't expect that. And But I'm sure you probably run into that too, that people are eager. Well, of course, you're a priest, and so it's going to be a different thing. But that they welcome that and that it brings an ease to their spirit.
Oh, yes. And you see, a priest has, they're specially anointed to be doing these kind of things, you know, conferral of the sacraments, holding up the sacred species, the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus at every Mass. When we anoint someone of the sick, and I say, I figure, let's continue using it. The most precious things a priest can have are his hands.
Amen. Amen.
St. Ignatius, St. Isaac Jogues. I mean, when the Indians, captured him and, disfigured his hands and they escaped back. And, the Pope of that time, the Saint of the Hurons, that's the book where you get that from, by the way. It's a good book, by the way.
Yeah.
Where, someone of a living martyr's hands, go ahead, continue to say Mass. And what does he do? Go back to his converts in North America, 17th century, and martyred for the faith.
Amen. Yeah. We heard that. We heard that story of him and Father Brebeuf and everything a lot when we were kids in school and I think I related in a previous episode with Father Brebeuf how he's the one. It's kind of ghoulish, but the Indians they ate his heart afterwards because they wanted the bravery that he had exhibited in the process, and that stuck with me from about the age of 5 or 6. Kids remember those kind of things.
Yes.
So the blessings of the martyrs. This is Paul Moore with Father Greg G. Joseph. I was going to say Josephat, but Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. And I'll get that name right before we finish with this.
Yeah, your purgatory has just been extended.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
This is Paul Moore with Father Greg Joseph Fiak on I got the name right this time, and I can't remember where I'm talking here. This is on speaking on Catholic Conversations and Catholic Spirit Radio. Father, we've been talking about your vocation and your faith and various aspects of that. Can you tell me a little bit about the habit that you've given to us, or the habit that you've reaffirmed at when you do a Mass, weekdays and weekends? The rosary is a feature of the before Mass environment.
Yes.
Yeah.
This started because of COVID, actually. And I would be offering the rosary for us to get through COVID and keep people's faith strong. And then I made the connection. All I had to do is look across, where we have that beautiful shrine to Our Lady of Lourdes. What did Mary ask St. Bernadette to do? What did she ask the three children at Fatima to do, Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco? Pray the rosary. Mm. So I figured, Blessed Mother, I think she was kind of, let's do this. And it's a good way to teach people who otherwise would not be exposed to the rosary, to learn the rosary. And I just can't get enough of it. I love the rosary. It's only second to the Mass, of course. So.
And of course, people aren't required to come to the rosary before Mass, but from what I see, most do.
It's a pretty good yes. And if they, and I said to them, if you don't even want to pray, sit back, listen to the rhythm, be in your own secret thoughts and prayers.
Yeah.
That's fine. I mean, that's And I said to the people, if no one wants to pray, just want to sit back and listen to my beautiful voice, ha, 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 just do it. But so it's just been something that kind of, for me anyway, has taken on a life of its own, that this is what we're – and then, of course, our deacons, totally on board with it.
Right.
You know, when I can't be there or if I'm – you know, they pick it up then too. If I'm not there, like by 10 minutes before Mass would begin.
They get going, yeah. Yeah,
amen, yeah.
Yeah. Now – did you do the rosary as a child with your parents, like the whole thing, like the family that prays together, stays together kind of thing? We didn't at my house. We did Hail Marys, but we didn't do the whole rosary.
Yeah, my mother had all of us kids. When we got a little older, some of us thought we got smarter and didn't need to pray anymore and or pray the rosary. I mean, I'm not knocking my siblings.
You know, yeah.
They're all wonderful in their own way. Of course, I'm the most normal, as I always say. But anyway. Mom said I learned to talk by reciting the prayers, and I could speak even better than I could now when I was 2 years old. That, and I quote unquote my mother, from just the repetition of the prayers.
Mm.
And that's how it all started. So it always was a part of the fabric of my life.
Do you mean the whole rosary? Would you guys, you would do the whole rosary? I mean, I think it's great, and I know a lot of Catholic families did, but that's pretty amazing. And so as a 2-year-old, you were learning to talk from the rosary.
And again, the baby of the family, everyone else at the time would be doing it, and I would be just sort of chiming in.
Yeah.
And if this was important to them, of course, as a 2-year-old, well, I want to be part of this too. So.
I've seen other families as an adult, I've been present when families said the rosary together, or in a group, the kids would be there too, and the parents, you know, different Catholics would be together, and the kids would, you know, they'd lead a decade, and I must admit, there's few things more moving than seeing that.
Mm-hmm.
A young child, a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old or something, completely comfortable with the rosary. One prays that comfort continues and that it does stay close to them, and that the teenage rebellion doesn't bring them to, or doesn't move them too far away from that.
Right, and it's just wow. And then when John Paul the Great, Saint John Paul the Great, another inspiration in my vocational journey.
Yeah,
you know, when he introduced the luminous mysteries.
Right, and what a gift. You know, yeah.
Yeah, what a wonderful just meditation. And when it comes to the fifth luminous mystery, I've changed it a teeny bit. It's not just the institution of the Eucharist. I like to include the institution of Christ's priesthood and the Eucharist, because you can't have one without the other.
No.
So I like to just – and I do that in a way just to catechize through praying.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they are very much together, aren't they?
They are. They're married. They're linked together.
Yeah.
The priesthood and the Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah. Yeah. And at the Last Supper – and both were instituted.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So, okay. So was there any other things now in relation to COVID? Maybe we're all tired of talking about it. But at the parish level, I remember there were a lot of changes there very quickly in the way that that we operated it at St. Mary of Lourdes Parish. It's almost hard to remember now, but moved over to the parish hall and the video filming of masses for people at home. I went to Mass. Well, I didn't go to Mass. I guess I watched it on video at home for a while. I think a lot of other people did. How was that at the parish level to deal with all that?
Actually, I found it different, but still kind of fun and interesting.
Okay.
It really, because I could then talk to people that were watching from up above,
right,
so to speak, you know, the balcony.
Well,
up
that's where the camera was, yeah.
And
you had some good help doing all this, of course, technically.
Oh, phenomenal. Yeah. I want to give a nod to everyone at St. Mary of Lourdes.
Yeah.
And, of course, St. Mary of Metamora. But, you know, they were really the engine that made that happen.
Yeah.
You know, smart, smart, wonderful people in just a myriad of ways. I mean, and God bless all good, holy lay people that, you know, sacrifice so much. I cannot thank them enough, because without you, you are the ones you have a key role in all of this and make this happen.
Yeah.
I mean, really and truly, I'm technologically stupid. Even though I used to fix equipment from, you know, of course, that's dinosaur, what I worked on, control data, but.
Yeah.
But, you know, just people that are good administratively and know how to work the computers and make all that happen.
You have some great people.
Yes, they all of them. Everyone's wonderful.
And some of them had learned some new techniques, obviously, as you say, on the video end and the posting of videos and live streaming and all that stuff. Yes. So there was definitely a learning curve involved for the people who do that at the parish. And those of us who were parishioners were basically just saying, oh, that's great. I mean, it's a different world, but somebody's taking care of us and making sure that our faith is still available to us.
And the one reason we were doing Mass in the parish hall is, unfortunately, we had that because of the construction we did at Lourdes.
Yes.
And we've added bathrooms in the cry room and a real confessional.
Yes.
A church never had a confessional. So now we have a confessional. You know.
Well, you always, there was a lot of confessions, but they took place sort of in the back beside the altar.
It's sort of in a storage room.
Yeah. You leave the sins in the storage room. That's right.
But
that's the kind of thing. I mean, COVID already seems to me, the kind of dislocation that happened in the parish almost seems to me hard to, like it happened a long time ago.
Yes.
And it's so recent. And I mean, we're still not totally out of COVID, but I guess there are always things like that to get used to as a parish priest and at the parish level. There's always, maybe not as dramatic as COVID, but there's always things that are happening. Like you mentioned, your own health there was how do you make things work for the parish and do as much as you can without overloading yourself when you're trying to get better, and you're trying, you know, and accessing medical help to get there. So is that something that you have any reflections on? Is all the ongoing challenges of being a parish priest and the changes that happen at the parish level?
Not really.
No.
You always have, again, good, patient people, and no one's out to beat you up or anything. So, no, it's fine. You kind of roll with the punches.
Yeah.
And when you think of what the church in her history went through, talk about things turned upside down, inside out.
Yeah.
With the persecutions and you know, the bubonic plague. I mean, just today we honored St. Leo the Great, and you know, he had to deal with the Huns and the Vandals that were out to destroy and decimate Rome, but he was able to save civilization in a significant way. So, and look at back then, how history can teach us so many lessons. You know, what's that saying? I complained that I had no shoes until I met someone who had no feet.
Amen.
You know, think of in history what others have had to go through. That we are on the good end of the receiving end of all this. So,
yeah.
So it's all about perspective, really.
Yeah. Well, this might kind of seem like a strange question. I guess it's just something that occurred to me. So hopefully it's not too weird. But now, in terms of raising money at church, and I know there's been different fundraising projects. You mentioned the building project and that. Do you find that difficult to try to get the needed funds to do the things the church needs to do at the parish level?
At Lourdes, we have never really had to worry about, because we always had enough in the bank to do what we had. So there wasn't a significant need.
Yeah, that's a blessing, yeah.
That is a gift I do not have. I'm not good at encouraging people to, it's just not me.
Yeah.
But other guys are good at it, and they know how to rally people to raise the money, to keep schools going and building projects. And God bless them. I've seen wonderful, masterful things happen for other priests across the diocese. And I can truthfully say, when God was handing out that gift, I missed that plug in me. But I will ask people, can you contribute more and all this? And I've always been uncomfortable from that. Growing up in my family, money was always extremely, extremely tight.
Right.
And I've always been, just from my own disposition, hesitant to have to bug people to, you know, give more and more and more.
I think that's where I'm asking that question from, because I've known other priests in the Catholic faith, I think maybe it's more prevalent than in other faiths. There's a bit of a reticence of not wanting to be to seem like, you know, to seem money grubbing or to seem money obsessed. It's almost like it's not something that you want to talk about a lot or emphasize. Yeah, there's a shyness about it and a hope that people will give, but you don't want to try to feel, you don't want to be too pushy. And I must admit, I did run into a woman once who I know in one of my previous parishes, what would be a priest who would be considered an extremely good fundraiser. Mm-hmm. But there was one woman, and he had basically said, look, we can't give the same things we give in 1965. $5 isn't $5
yes.
that it used to be. And she was much offended by that and basically never said a word, but left that parish and went to a different one. And I was kind of, and she was, she mentioned that to me, and I was thinking, well, gee, he was right. You know, he's right. $5 isn't what it used to be in 65 or 75 even, or 85. But that she found that, because of her own circumstances, to be hard to deal with. And he wasn't telling her that she had to give more if she didn't have it, but she somehow felt guilty and then didn't want to feel that way. So that is a...
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So I guess that's maybe part of the hesitation that, that priests have, or some priests
have. Some priests have. Yeah. I'm one of them.
But yeah. But and of course, the people that have lots of money don't feel guilty at all. They just keep giving $5. I'm only kidding. There's lots of very generous benefactors out there.
And some priests have a gift where, you know, they need like $50,000 and just drops out of the blue somewhere.
Wow. Yeah.
That is a... And, you know, really, ultimately, God's in charge of it
right.
all. And if something needs to close up, it's really just pretty much the way things would be, you know,
yeah.
either demographics or just, you know, the price, we just cannot, you know, repair that roof anymore.
Or
plaster's raining down upon our heads. And that's always a painful thing for people to have to lose something that's been in their family for so many decades.
Right. So, I'm going to dive into the subject deeper since I don't know where I'm going on it, but I do find it it's something I've thought about. I have a Protestant friend once who said, oh, you don't tithe? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, 10%, you don't tithe out of your resources? And I said, well, I contribute here. I do what I can. I wasn't getting technical about it. But technically speaking, I do not tithe 10%. That's for sure. And he said, well, it's in the Bible. Do Catholics not agree with that? And I said, well, it's not that we don't agree with it. I don't believe I have not had it given to me as a requirement. And he said, well, it's technically not a requirement in my faith either.
Right.
But it's a guideline that I'm just, you know, I'm. He just kind of left the conversation, got a little awkward at that point because I didn't know what to say to him, but I did think about it.
And when it comes to what people give, that's their business. Mm. That is really something that people should not announce anyway, because look at what last Sunday's
right,
gospel.
Exactly.
You know, when how God sees what people give can be a lot different how we see how people give.
Yeah.
You know, the poor widow, you know, the two mites, so to speak.
Yeah. You mentioned the gospel there, Father, and I think what we're going to do right now is I'm going to read from this Sunday's gospel, which is when this episode will play, and then just perhaps ask for any comment that you might have. And so this is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark for Sunday, November the 14th. Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near, at the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. There's a lot in that one, Father.
Yeah. I mean, this time of the year, we focus on the eschatology, the four last things, death, judgment, hell, and heaven.
Hmm.
Because at the 34th Sunday of Ordinary Time, that's the great solemnity of Christ, the universal King, or King of the Universe, which signifies, again, in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, when Jesus is escorted by his angels, he will separate all of humanity into two groups, sheep and goats. So what this gospel on the 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time highlights is to kind of prepare us and point us to not only the general judgment, which we do not know the day or the hour.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people have tried to predict that forever.
Yeah.
And everyone's got it wrong so far. Yeah. 100% wrong. So yeah. Guess what? We shouldn't listen to what anyone's predictions are.
The people with the signs, the end is near. Yeah.
I mean, you know when I thought the end of the world really was coming?
Yes.
It was in November 2016 when the Cubs won the World Series. Yeah. I thought that was it. What was left in the world?
That's right. You've been to the mountaintop. Yeah.
Oh, I'm still there. I'm still there.
It's good that you could live in that.
Because you know what CUBS stands for, right?
Not yet.
Christians United by Sacrifice.
Which, yeah, that's
we were. I'm sorry, people. I had to throw that in. But not only the general judgment, but as I was listening to one of the people on EWTN
mm-hmm.
when they were talking about something very similar to this, our end of the world comes when we individually will die.
Mm.
I mean, I talk frequently with a really good priest friend of mine, my senior Michael Bliss.
Mm-hmm.
And both of us are the same age, and you know, and we both wonder, wow, we're rounding third base in our life now. I mean, when will we appear before the particular judgment that was contained in last Sunday's second reading? We die but once and are judged. Then the lines below that were pointing to the second coming of our Lord. So this gospel is all about a reminder, a reinforcement of the inevitability of our passing world. The world is passing away, but what lasts?
Wow. Yeah.
The eternal one of two places we will end up for all eternity. I just have here some information of predictions that were made that were not so accurate. This is from Lord Kelvin, president of the Royal Society in 1895. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible.
Obviously, yeah.
Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, 1943. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers.
Mm.
Lee DeForest, an inventor, television is commercially and financially an impossibility.
Mm-hmm.
And then I like this one. It's from Decca Recording Company, rejecting the Beatles in 1962. We don't like their sound. And guitar music is on the way out. Oh, wow. for you rock and roll people out there.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Wow. Yeah.
But
yeah.
So St. Paul, when he's addressing the people in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I hope I said that right, was pretty much, they were on edge. The end is coming. Well, he said, no, not yet.
Mm.
Pope St. Clement in 90 AD thought Armageddon was right around the corner. And then in 1000 AD, a German emperor, due to an eclipse, said the world will soon be over. And then, we had the Y2K debacle.
Yes.
And we're 21 years after that.
That's right, yeah.
So even though we don't know the day or the hour, when we go to bed at night, and this is a good advice, all of us priests do this, and deacons, when we do our divine office, our night prayer, we prepare ourselves.
Mm.
We do an act of contrition, and then there's a psalm that relates to that of our, you know, the extemporaneousness of this world and the eventual permanence of what lay beyond. Once we fall asleep permanently of what? Separation of body and soul.
Yeah.
I'll be reiterating the same topic I did a little bit last Sunday. I highlighted purgatory, which is that sort of little adjunct connected to those who are saved but have to go through that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, as they will be saved as past going through a fire.
Yeah, Father, you've got a lot of good stuff here. I'm going to have to, in the next episode, I'm going to have to get to the gospel when I have a little more time at the end of the show. We probably could have done the whole show on the gospel. So, but this is probably going to be the conclusion of this episode. This has been the first of a two-part interview with my parish priest and many people's parish priest, actually, Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. John Hall is executive producer of Catholic Conversations. Ann Weber is associate producer. I'm Catholic Post columnist Paul Moore. Catholic Conversations airs on the Catholic Spirit Radio Network Saturdays and Sundays at 3 p.m. or listen to the podcast on the website at catholicspiritradio.com. And please share the link. Finally, as Mother Teresa used to say, God bless and good luck.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations. Download our podcasts at catholicspiritradio.com.